into the Word this morning. We'll do some worship at the end. Where's Efeso? So we'll do some worship at the end. I want us to actually, it's a conversation that God started with me last night, and I changed my sermon this morning in preparing. In the early morning hours, I just felt that God is saying something different to us, and I want us to have a conversation about worship. So last night I went to the Gospel Premier Gospel Awards, and me and Milani, and it was such a nice experience just to do the dancing thing and worship with a beat, and it was so amazing. It was predominantly black people, so it's so amazing because they've got rhythm. It's just amazing how all of us, you see the crowd swinging in one rhythm. It's just amazing how I said to Milani, nobody is telling the other person, that we're going to do it now, but all the movements just flow. It's just amazing. So we are stiff this morning. By doing worship last night with the guys at Premier Gospel Radio, so that was amazing for us. Not because we know the music, and I must be honest, most of those rap songs and the words are just going over my head. I'm clearly not from this generation, my daughter probably would love what's happening there, but. What was amazing is to see that with all the categories that they had for prizes being given out, it was so clear the worship bands that actually came from churches, when they started to worship, the crowd just got into it. It's just amazing how the anointing started to drop, just because they know how to facilitate the Holy Spirit and they know how to connect for the right purposes. And it was quite evident to me to see that, when worship is done in the right way, that we can actually experience the fullness of what God wants to do to His people, and that's to give Him adoration. Now, I had a conversation a while ago with somebody as well, complaining about worship, and, it should not be so repetitive, and, in the charismatic church we do this wrong, and whatever, and I soon, had the conversation about, okay, let's just stop this conversation. Is the question not, does God receive the worship? And is God in and among the people that are worshiping? And I think sometimes we forget that we are worshiping toward God. That actually the songs that we are singing is not to let us feel better and to have a holy camoly moment, but to honor the King of all kings. Because if He's satisfied, if He gets excited about it, then we are hitting the right spot. Is it not so? And then the anointing of God is in the place, and we can do beautiful things for God. And I want to have that conversation with you this morning. I do believe that worship is the place of beginnings to reach a city. Years ago, God said that we would come to the UK, and that one of the things, the tools that God will be using is to worship, and that worship is going to pave the way to see the gospel reaching London. So I'm really trusting God to birth something in our hearts this morning. I really believe this is a tool. I believe that this is what God is going to do in our midst. I've seen it in the Netherlands. We've had the same kind of prophecies, and God is really building that church through worship, and I'm trusting God that He's going to take us from glory to glory in this area. Revelations 5 verse 1 to 10. Let's get a glimpse of how worship looks like in heaven. This is probably the best conversation that I can have with you this morning about worship, because things happening in heaven is the way we should do it here on earth. Is it not so? It was written 96 AD at Patmos. This vision was given to John. We all know Revelations, and we know that God revealed Himself through a very clear vision to John, and he wrote it down. And there's very significant things in Revelations written down for our sake to understand heaven and the future in seeing Jesus when he comes back as well. So verse 1 to 10, and I'm going to read it all, and then we're going to get back to it bit by bit, if you are fine with me this morning doing that. The first one is, then I saw, verse 1, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Now, who is seated on the throne? God. Okay, God is sitting on the throne. Just to give clarity, Revelations 2 and 3 actually speaks about the seven churches, and then in 4 and 5 we get a glimpse of heaven and scenes out of heaven, and especially chapter 4 is a place where God is sitting on the throne, and it describes in chapter 4 God sitting on the throne, and then in chapter 5. So we're getting to chapter 5 now. And the Father is sitting on the throne, and much is happening around this throne. We all know the story of the different creatures that's going around the throne and worshiping God. And in chapter 5, it gives us a glimpse of worship happening around the throne. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. So he's seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. I'm going to talk about the significance of that as well. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain in past tense, with 7 horns, with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So God is exalted wherever he's loved and he's praised, and he's among the people that praise him. The people that wants to celebrate his being, him being present. And in order to do so, it requires time to develop a worship frame of mind. It means that we need to consecrate ourselves and even our devotion to a place where we can magnify this God that we are serving. Who are we serving? When we worship, who do we serve? To who are we speaking? To who are we lifting our hands? And I want you to see this picture this morning, because what is in heaven is a picture of all the beings, all the creatures being in heaven, standing still and giving recognition to this moment that John is seeing. This is a very significant moment, because these scrolls represent something that is waited for in all eternity. Now, it also bring us more to the knowledge of God in his person, when we start to worship him, when we start to talk about his attributes, when we start to give glory to who he really is in his eternal being, we start to get to know him better. Listen to this scripture. 2 Peter 3 verse 18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Listen to this. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity." You know, we can talk about scriptures and about how that impacts our lives, and we can talk about how significant scriptures are in our lives, and we can talk about Christianity and the traditions of Christianity, and we can do a lot of Christian things. But until you've met God sitting on the throne, until you get a glimpse of who you are worshiping, your life will not change. Are you with me? There's lots of Christians all around the world that is busy fulfilling Christianity and doing Christianity, but unless you get to that place where you can see the King of Kings and you meet with him and you can stand in his presence and you can experience him transforming your life, those scriptures means nothing to you. And this is the place where whole of heaven comes to a standstill to recognize Jesus for what he has done. How much more should we on a regular basis come to worship him for what he has done for us? Are you with me this morning? Because the first thing that it speaks about is a sealed book. But before I go to that, maybe Psalm 107 verse 31 to 32. "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works for the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." There's an expectation for heaven that we would come to a place of thanking him regularly. You know what's so beautiful about thanks? And I've seen it in my house. My wife often says to us, the rest of us in the house, she says, "You guys don't appreciate me enough." And then when she's not there, then we realize, okay, we don't appreciate her enough. Because it's all those things that she's doing behind the scenes that, you know, we don't actually think about. But it's strange how thanksgiving works. Because you cannot thank another person if you don't put yourself in their shoes. The sacrifice that they are making to make life better for you. Are you with me? Until we come to a discussion like that, which we had a week or so ago, where she says, "Listen, I want to walk out of the house because you guys don't appreciate me." And then we have a conversation. It's not that bad. Don't worry. The pastor's wife is not going anywhere. The pastor's wife is going nowhere. Relax. It was just a little bit of toys out of the cot. But it's such a nice conversation because now we have these conversations and we realize, listen, we are missing the point. We are not putting ourselves in her shoes and we cannot actually say really thank you to her because we forget what is her contribution in the house. And until we can put ourselves in her shoes and start to get some jobs done in the house where the last week all of us took ownership of a part. You know, it's me ironing a bit and, you know, Anna, you know, washing some Tupperware. You know, all of us take, until you put yourself in her shoes, you will not really be able to thank her. And I want to tell you this morning, the beauty of thanksgiving, of worshiping God, is that we put our focus in that which he has done for us. So yes, it may sound like a cliche for you this morning, the fact that, you know, we say, "Thank you, Jesus, for the cross and for your blood." But can I tell you, until you cannot stand in that place in recognizing what he has done for you, you will never be able to live a transformed life. And this is where worship starts. Worship starts at a place where you and I recognize, Jesus, we need you. We thank you for what you are doing in our lives. Without you, we are nothing. And this is what heaven is busy doing. Heaven is saying, Jesus, let's give you recognition. And you know, if we talk about award evenings, I think this is probably the award evening of all award evenings. You know, where all these creatures are just, you know, giving honor to God becoming man, and the Son of Man making himself to become less so that we can receive eternity. Now, I want to say to you this morning, I'm as guilty as you are. In the last few weeks, I'm applying my mind actually to worship when we worship here in the mornings, because I'm saying to myself, listen, this is not a slow song. Worship is not a slow song. Worship is not a place where you and I feel that it's now anointed enough because we didn't see ads in between. It flowed and it... That's not what makes you worship. Abram showed us what worship is all about. It says that he went to worship God by giving his son. Early the next morning, he went to worship God. And that worship meant a lot of sacrifice to go to the mountain and give up the only promise that God has given him. Obedience. And it's not about the sacrifice, it's about the place of obedience where he comes to say, God, your ways is bigger than mine, and my life is nothing without you. And until we learn to worship and to give God the glory and the recognition that's due to him, we will always think about our circumstances and our stuff and, you know, because we're worshiping these things. We think that that's the solution to life, and all that God is saying is, listen, keep your eyes on me and everything will change. But in the presence of God, things start to happen. So, we see the sealed book in the hands of the Father. This book is a scroll that's lying in the hand of the Father, in the right hand of the Father. And at this stage, there's this amazing strong angel that's shouting the top of his lungs, if he has lungs. I don't know how it works in heaven, but what I can tell you, it was quite loud. And this book was written, it says, from inside and out, so it was fully written. There was information in this that was secured, and we also know that the seven seals was also a sign of what happened in Roman times when a book would be sealed, a will, a testament for a person that wants to leave an inheritance. They will have seven seals to make sure that nobody else will read that until they die. And the seals can only be broken when they die. So the seven seals was so significant because nobody else could break those seals, but one that is worthy enough. So the content was the judgment of God poured on the earth and its inhabitants, the story of man losing lordship over creation and regaining it through Christ. Listen to Hebrews 2 verse 5 to 9. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who are for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. A search for one to open the book, Revelations 5 verse 2 to 4. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. This is so amazing because this was a strong angel, and in Revelations, only two other times it was mentioned about how strong angels are, and specific angels that did certain works. And in this case, it says it was a strong angel, which emphasizes the importance and also the urgency in which this message had to come. A proclamation with a loud voice. And it says that no man was found, no one who is worthy. Philippians 2 verse 9 to 11. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to glorify of God the Father. Same message that Paul has seen about Jesus. John was discouraged. He knew that the contents was an important message, and then he started to weep. And it says that he didn't weep short. There was a long weeping that took place, and then the elder stopped him. Listen to this again, verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. It had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was sealed on the throne." The elders being those redeemed human beings of all ages who represented the Levitical priesthood. And we know in verse 5 it speaks about Jesus in his kingly role. Genesis 49 already spoke about Jesus as the one from Judah that will rule. Listen to this, verse 8. "Judah, your brother, shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son," and this is now spoken over the tribe of Judah, which Jesus came from, "shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him." Guys, this is powerful stuff. Maybe you think it's stuff that you've listened to before, but I want you to actually go and meditate on it this week. This Jesus that we are worshiping is powerful. He's awesome. His attributes is amazing. "Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of his people." Isaiah 11 verse 1. We know, and remember now, this is in the Old Testament. It's before Jesus came. It was prophesied, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit." Verse 10 of Isaiah 11. "In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." The root of David, the Revelations 5, verse 5, says then, "And one of the, weep no more, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and the seven seals." The Lamb was slain. We know that he was not dead, because it says that he stood. It also talks about a lamb, the meekness of God, the grace of God toward us. And we know that the first coming, he came as a lamb, but the second time around, he's going to come as a lion. And this lion of the tribe of Judah is standing, which is a sign that he's ready to reign. And he's saying to us, reign. People of God, start to reign. slain, being a sign forever for our free gift. 1 Peter 1 verse 18 to 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The seven horns, meaning the strength, the lamb was slain, but its strength was not diminished, nor overcame by death. And then the seven eyes, which is the Spirit of God that hovers over the earth. Daniel 7 verse 14 spoke about this. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 24. Plot these scriptures down, please. I want us to meditate on these things. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things under subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is expected who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Not a great amount of strength needed. It's the authority that Jesus has to bring freedom. Now you might this morning think, you know, this is amazing, I've heard it so many times before. I'm telling you, one thing that I do realize is that Jesus is everything. If we don't adore him in our workplace, in everything that we do, we're missing the anointing of the Lamb. Worship the Lamb. Revelation 5 verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And remember, this time, the prayers of the saints are brought with boldness because of the redemption of Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus that justifies us in our sin, or brings justification to us through the blood of Christ. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." A place of praise, adoration, and magnifying God, exalting his name. And, you know, one thing that I do know is worship is a place where you and I decide to be obedient to God, to subject our will and our flesh. You know, for me, the tabernacle was such a beautiful picture of this. Coming into the courts of God with thanksgiving. Dying to the flesh. Coming to a place where you and I realize that we are so sinful. Coming into the inner courts where our soulish desires come to an end. And moving into the Holy of Holies so that we can connect with God in spirit. And that place of worship for you and I is a decision that we need to make, not just in singing here on a Sunday, and I want to be clear about that. But certainly when we worship, just make sure that we focus. But in the workplace, do we magnify the King of all kings in such a way that he's higher priority, that he's the most important thing in our lives? coming into the holiest of holies, by spending time with Him, spirit to spirit, we know that there's three reasons why we worship this King of all kings. The first one is, He died for sinners. He died for us. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He came to us as a man. John 1 verse 11. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. The second reason is that He redeemed us by His blood. Ephesians 1 verse 7. In Him we have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Revelations 5 verse 10 then. And you, is number 3, made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Jackie, can I borrow that new Bible of yours? Because I just want to get beyond chapter 10. Verse 10. This is not going to work. Is it? Revelations 5. Verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels. I want you to picture the throne room at this stage. Jesus receiving the scroll, and He's the one who is able to diminish all the seals and to take history into His own hands and take authority over that which is in heaven, that is on earth, and that is under the earth. Jesus coming to a moment of significance of what the whole heaven was waiting for, and He's taking that scroll from the Father, and He's saying, my sons and daughters, I've redeemed you. I'm rewriting history. I'm bringing this book of life in a place where we can write the last part in it. The part of victory where you can now walk in the freedom and start to rule and reign with God on this earth. And listen to this. This is now the picture. Numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped Him. Now you know what? When you encounter Jesus, He does not force you to worship Him. Do you know that? But you feel overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus to the extent where you want to worship Him. Now this morning I want to say to you, you know what? I just love that scripture, taste and see that the Lord is good. Because you know what? You won't sin if you've tasted. If you know the fullness of Christ, you don't want to go back to your old ways. Strange how we want to focus on sin and how can we, you know, you know, make sure that we even force one another not to fall in sin. People don't fall in sin if they've encountered the King of all kings. If they've tasted our Lord Jesus Christ that died for us on the cross, they will never sin again. And I know all of us are fallible, but I can tell you The biggest problem on this earth is we don't encounter him enough. We don't come to that throne room enough where we can see him for who he is and recognize him for who he is. And then we always look upon our own efforts and our own understanding in how we're going to overcome and get closer to him. And I'm telling you, all of those are in vain. Because if you don't encounter the king, there's no ways that you will by yourself come and bow your knee and say, Jesus, I recognize you for who you are. And you know what? I think we sometimes try to do it the other way around. We want to have disciplines in our lives and we want to, you know, bring accountability structures in the church. And there's place for all of those. There's place for all of those things. There's Bible school, we learn about scripture and we make sure that we, you know, learn those scriptures out of our head so that we can quote them to fight against the enemy. And that's good. There's all the place in the world for it. But you know what? I don't even want to read the word if I don't spend time with God. The dry patches in my life where I, you know, don't want to spend time in the word of God is because I'm not spending time with God. And when you get a revelation like this, when you stand around the throne room of God, you know, last night was so precious to me, you know when people are connecting with the throne room of God. You can see the different artists and you know, listen, these guys know how to connect. They are now doing spiritual warfare, never mind, you know, receiving a prize at this ceremony. They've already decided beforehand, we're going to give the devil a hiding tonight. And all that I want to say to you this morning, you know, if we really want to impact the city and our neighborhoods and the areas of influence that we have, if we really want to be effective, we must meet the King of all kings. We can do all the stuff in this church and have amazing programs and we can put our trust in, you know, even Alpha and whatever. But this is not going to change us. If it's not with an encounter about the one that we are busy studying, when it comes to Bible school, or, you know, the one in which we will start on Monday with a course, you know, about prayer. If we miss the point and we don't know that it's all about, how do we facilitate a relationship with the King of all kings? But doing it all in vain. And I'm saying to you, we might as well just sleep it in on a Sunday morning. It's a lot better to have good sleep so that you are rested for the rest of the week. Unless we encounter the King here. Unless we come to this place and we say to one another, listen, when the saints come together, there's one that's sitting on the throne. And he sits with all the promises of history and the future in his hands. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Let's stand this morning. You know, I'm actually just overwhelmed these days to see how Christians and even churches think that the solution lies in church planting tips and books with principles in it and theology, studying of the word. And it's strange how people that spend so much time in studying the word can become less and less spiritual. And I'm not saying everyone, there's very anointed scholars of the word these days. But what I can tell you, if your focus is wrong, if you don't understand that worship and even your knowledge and your understanding of what church is about is not based on meeting the King, you're missing the point. And I'm nervous about this because I can tell you, churches And the church culture and the church environment has become a profession. It's become a place of professionalism where we run from the one very anointed, you know, conference to the other. And I've got respect for all those. I'm so blessed by you guys, you know, going to the conference of the leadership conference the other day. So I'm not mocking it, but what I'm just saying is this: the solution does not lie there. The church and Christian people are putting their trust at the wrong places. There's a place where you and I need to grind in and focus on where Christ is at so that Christ can lead us, so that He can really be on the throne. Not because of our programs and how anointed we are. And, you know, it was so beautiful this morning that you confirmed it as well, Audra, in the intercession. You know, that we so often think that our programs is the solution to breakthrough. And the breakthrough lies within those moments. And you spend time in the presence of our King. He speaks into your life and everything changes. So we're going to worship now. And I'm not expecting you to do cartwheels here. Relax. If the Holy Spirit gives you such indication, please do. There is freedom to do so. But what I can tell you is that's also not the focus. Focus this morning is to see Him. To see His presence. And when we worship Him, to collectively do it. And you know, I'm so blessed, and that's what I'm saying about the worship teams last night as well. It's so clear those who know how to collectively serve God and to worship Him. Because they know what it's about. Being part of a body, being part of the army of God engaging into His presence. And I want to encourage you, as we worship now, we don't need to do a long worship. We can see how it goes, Sifiso. All that I'm asking you is focus on the King. Don't focus on Sifiso or the worship or even the ads that will probably get in between all of this. We'll get that right as well. Sorry about that. But guys, the focus is, let's enter into the presence of the King. Father, we thank You that as we look at Your throne, You are glorious. You are awesome. And the greatest award ceremony of all times, the place where Your name is worshipped. And we come to You this morning with an expectation to worship You. To give You the glory. Not to come here on a Sunday, Father God, with an expectation to sing a few songs together. But to enter into the presence of our King and dance like David, because we don't worry what people think about us. And Father God, we ask that You will put a song in our hearts. That You will put a dance in our step. That You will allow us to get free before You. So that we can experience Your Spirit moving among us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's worship.